Well, good morning, you guys. Good morning. Good morning. Yes. Well, happy Sunday to you guys. I'm back here in the pulpit, and we're going to keep talking about this idea of this WWJT. And what does WWJT stand for? It means, what would Jesus think? And Kirk teased this out of me through his Powerful People series, and just how often we get locked into a victim mindset or a victim mentality. And that's not for us. That's not for you and I. That's not what we were created to do. We were created to be in the image of God, but we were also created with the mind of Christ. And so because we have the mind of Christ, the idea is, a lot of times it doesn't feel like I think the same way Jesus would. And so I'm trying to, in this message, to tease out this idea of how do I get to the point where I think the way Jesus did? Because it's this idea, if I want to live the life that Jesus lived, I can't just try to change my actions. That's why resolutions fail every year, is because people try to change actions without changing the way that they think. And so this idea of what would Jesus think is to embody this idea. If I want to live the way Jesus lived, then it needs to start with me thinking the way Jesus thought. And that's kind of where I was leading you last week, and we talked about uncovering bad beliefs, and I had five really uncomfortable questions for you to process and ponder. Now, I'm not going to hit you with those questions again today, but I would encourage you, if you missed last Sunday, either listen to the podcast or check out the YouTube video, because everything is going to be playing into the next concept. And so when I was asking those five key questions, ultimately it boils down to this. In your thought life, if you're sitting here and you're thinking a thought or imagining an outcome that Jesus wouldn't think or imagine, then something's wrong. Okay? And so if Jesus, and I try to do this with myself, and anytime I'm in a negative thought loop, I try to do this. I say, if Jesus wouldn't think or imagine this, Stephen, neither should you, okay? Anytime I'm in a negative outcome, okay, or a negative experience or a negative thought loop. And how do I, so once I uncover those bad beliefs, though, now I need to start to unplug them, okay? Because the only power that a lie has is whether or not you believe it. And so how do I get those lies unplugged in my life, or how do I get rid of their power source? It's by stopping believing them and just saying, that's not true. That's not true. Oh, I'm such a bad coach. That's not true. Man, I'm such a screw-up as a husband. That's not true, okay? And here's the deal. By being conscious about saying that's not true, you actually become conscious about the thoughts that you think about yourself, okay? And that's the goal, is to start to transform, or to allow Holy Spirit to transform the thoughts that you are thinking about yourself. And I took you into this journey of mental math, and it's this idea that in math, right equations have the potential to produce right answers, okay? And so right equations in my brain help me to produce right beliefs, just like wrong equations. What are those wrong equations? Those wrong equations are this. A lot of times we think that because we experience something, it has to be true. It has to be true. And we make experience equal to truth, or we make our experiences even greater than truth. And it's this idea that we give too much clout to our experiences, and we start to base our beliefs on our experiences, and that's not where our beliefs are meant to be based on. Okay, so what are the right equations then? Well, the right equation is that truth and only truth is equal to truth, and not only that, but truth is greater than experience. And I kind of want to tease at this a little bit, and I mentioned this last week, that truth must outweigh experience, okay? Truth must outweigh experience. What do you mean by that? Can I take you somewhere? I want to take you on a journey today. If you got your Bible, open to Luke for me. And more specifically, open to Luke chapter 1. Because I was praying on Tuesday this week, and I do our Hope for the Hungry food giveaway on Tuesdays, and I get a nice beat walked on the sidewalk outside Grace Lutheran Church. I just keep walking up and down the block, up and down the block. And Deb Wolf, the secretary there, likes to tease me about how I need to have a step counter just to keep track of how many miles I'm tracking each week. And so I just walk up and down and I just pray the whole time. I pray about COC. I pray about our community. I pray about Grace Lutheran. I pray for the other pastors in the community. And I was praying and thinking about the message for this Sunday. And suddenly, this passage dropped into my spirit, and I want to take you to Luke chapter 1. Sorry if I didn't say that. And I want you to look to verse 28 for just a moment. And it's along this idea that truth has to outweigh experience, okay? And just hang with me as I try to explain why that's important and why it's necessary to understand that truth must outweigh your experiences. And when I talk about truth, I'm talking about God's truth. God's truth has to outweigh our experiences. And so take a look. This is Luke chapter 1, and I'm going to be reading in verse 28. And if you're familiar with this passage, this is when the angel comes and tells Mary she's going to have a baby. More specifically, not only are you going to have a baby, Mary, but you are going to give birth to the Messiah, the Savior of the world, right? And so the angel opens up by this. He says, the angel went to her and said, and maybe you remember this passage, "Greetings, Mary." And what does he say to her there? "You who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Now pause just for a second here, because I want you to realize something, because truth must outweigh experience. And the angel just got done telling Mary that she's highly favored and that the Lord is with you. Now, what messages do angels carry? Where do they get their intel from? God. Okay. Well, at least we got that taken care of. All right. So angels get all their intel from God. Okay. Does God lie? Does he tweak the truth a little bit? Just a little bit? No. He speaks only in truth. God only speaks in truth. And so when the angel is telling her, Mary, that she is highly favored and that the Lord is with her, we can bank that that is truth. But here's the problem with this. Mary's experience is going to contradict every single thing that that angel just said to her. "You who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Because think about it like this. Now, I don't know if you know much about ancient Jewish culture, but anybody have a ballpark of how old Mary was at this time? Yeah, somewhere between 11 and 16 years old. Somewhere between 11 and 16 is when a girl would have been betrothed to be married, okay? If you were over 16, you were already an old maid. Sorry, okay? All right, and so anyway, so here you've got an 11 to 16-year-old girl who's just told she's going to be pregnant. Now, I have a friend. His wife is due in just a few days with their first baby. And they're excited, but she is very nervous, okay? What's interesting, though, is she's a nurse. She deals with deliveries all the time. And she knows what to expect, and yet she's nervous. And she's a 20-year-old girl who's been nursing for a while, okay? Well, she's older than 20, okay? She's probably 26. Here's Mary at somewhere between 11 and 16 who's going to be pregnant. She's going to be pregnant, but not only that, she's never been with a man before, and she's pregnant. And think about the fear that she's experiencing in this. "You who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Think about the shame that Mary experienced, because she's pregnant, but her and Joseph, they ain't married, right? And that was very taboo in that culture. And so now she's got the shame that she's feeling in her experience. "You who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Not only that, think about, do you remember when there was the census, okay? And so Joseph and Mary have to go back to, do you remember the name of the town they have to go to? Bethlehem. Okay, perfect. All right, okay? So they got to go back to Bethlehem. But where are Mary and Joseph trying to stay Where are they trying to stay? They're trying to get into an inn, which is like a hotel, right? Okay? But then they end up having to stay in a stable, right? Have you ever thought about, that's Joseph's hometown, Bethlehem. And his wife is 9 months pregnant. You're telling me they don't have a family member who will let them come and stay in his hometown? Right? Rejection is Mary's experience. Rejection. You who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. Everything that Mary experienced contradicted everything the angel declared. Well, who's right then? Is Mary highly favored and is the Lord with her? Or is she meant to carry shame, fear, and rejection for the rest of her life? Right? And it's this idea that Mary, she knew her truth, the truth that the angel spoke to her as an 11 or 16-year-old girl, that truth had to outweigh her experience because she experienced fear, she experienced shame, she experienced rejection. She had to give a birth to a baby in a stable, and just the loneliness of that she was surrounded by Joseph, a dude who has no clue, and a bunch of sheep who maybe even have more of a clue than he does, right? And it's this idea that everything that Mary experienced contradicted the truth that God had declared. And I believe that that's a word for somebody here today, that what you're experiencing is contradicting God's truth. But what are you going to believe in? What are you going to embrace? Because we have this funny habit of embracing our experiences at the expense of truth, where experience seems so real and it seems so true that it's got to be true. And I know God's word says this. I know the Bible tells me that I'm created in his image, but I don't feel like I look much like God. I know that the Bible tells me that God loves me, but I'm not feeling very loved by him. I know that it tells me that he's got good and perfect will and plans and purposes for my life, but my life kind of stinks. And we start to embrace our experiences at the expense of God's truth. And the Bible would tell you, or Jesus would tell you, that no way, truth has to outweigh our experiences. And so I tried to take you on this journey of thinking patterns. I have much to say about thinking patterns, but I don't think you have the attention span for it. Okay? But it's this idea that we get caught up in this sinking sand pattern where we start life out with experience as our building block. It's why Jesus said you needed to be born again. You, everything you know, when Jesus told Nicodemus that he needed to be born again, Nicodemus was offended because Jesus basically told him, Nicodemus, sorry, man, but everything you know and learned in life is wrong and you need to start over again. Nicodemus, who's an expert in the law at this stage in his life, and Jesus is saying, sorry, buddy, I think you think you're on top of things, but you're not. Okay? And it's this idea that we start off with experience, and then our experience influences our perspective, which then influences my beliefs, which then influences what I think is true. And Jesus uses a parable here about two builders, and that parable isn't about locations. That's what I was trying to hit you with last week. Those two houses, it's not about locations. It's about foundations. What are you basing your beliefs on? Are you basing your beliefs on experience, which then is going to influence your perspective, which is going to determine your beliefs, which then is going to determine truth? Or are you starting off with truth, which is the solid rock pattern, where I start with truth, and on top of truth, now I layer my beliefs. And then on top of my beliefs, now that's going to influence my perspective, how I see things, which then is going to determine my experience. Have you ever woke up thinking today is going to be a bad day? Ever wake up with that thought? Today is going to be a bad day. Today is going to be horrible. And what happened? Was the day a bad day? And was it horrible? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Versus if I wake up in the morning thinking today is going to be a great day, That no matter what happens, no matter what I experience, I am going to believe that today is a good day. And that's going to influence my perspective, which then is going to play into my experience. It's this idea that, you know, Kirk Snaza, after 5 trips to Texas Roadhouse, buddy, okay, power to you, man, okay, that truth is gonna outweigh my experience. And it's this idea that your experiences are valid. Your experiences are valid, okay? Because last week I got hung up on this idea about experiences, and your experiences are valid, okay? Let me just say that. But that's where it stops. They're real, but they're not necessarily truth. They're valid, but they're not suitable foundations for your beliefs. And think about it. Why? Why, Stephen? Why are experiences not suitable foundations for truth? Well, because experiences fluctuate. They fluctuate like shifting sand, which is exactly what you're not supposed to build your house on, which is exactly why you're not supposed to build your beliefs on your experiences. And so we got to get into a different mindset. We got to flip the pattern. If I've been basing my beliefs and my truth, what I think is true, on my experiences, it's no wonder when my life seems to be crumbling because I have a bad foundation. So I got to flip it. And I've got to make sure that my experiences don't outweigh God's truth. Okay? And so I want to talk to you today about the Jesus mind trick. Any Star Wars fans here? You're all afraid to raise your hands. Sad. Sad. Do you remember the Jedi mind trick? Ben Kenobi pulls up in his little air glider thing. I don't even know what it was called, right? Okay. And the stormtroopers come up, and they see Luke right there, and they see C-3PO and R2-D2, and those are the droids they're looking for. And Ben does this. He goes, "These aren't the droids you're looking for." And the other stormtrooper looks at the other guy and goes, "These aren't the droids we're looking for," right? The Jedi mind trick. Well, Jesus invented that. Jesus, the original Jedi, okay? All right? The Jesus mind trick, because Jesus didn't let his experiences dictate what he believed to be true. And that's the Jesus mind trick, is that come what may with my experiences, it ain't gonna make a lick of difference about what I think is true in my life. Okay, so the Jesus mind trick, I want to take you to Isaiah. And if you got your Bible, I'd love to show you this passage. I got it on the projector too, but if you got your Bible, I'd encourage you to open this. I want you to see what I saw. This is Isaiah chapter 50. And I'm going to be reading verses 6 through 7 right now. But Jesus, or the author is writing about Jesus. Isaiah is writing about Jesus. He's prophetically writing about Jesus. And he's basically quoting Jesus here in the New Testament, or in the Old Testament. And look what he writes here. He says, "I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting." Read on. "Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame." Now, Stephen, what is this verse meant to convey here? Well, remember the Jesus mind trick. The Jesus mind trick is this. Take a look at that statement there that Jesus just made. I will not be disgraced. I will not be put to shame. Here's what's interesting about that. Everything that Jesus experienced was disgraceful. And everything that he experienced was shameful. But what's he saying here? The Jesus mind trick is you live above your experiences. Jesus lived above his experiences. Set your mind on things above in a whole different atmosphere, okay? So Jesus' mind trick is that he lived above his experiences, and in fact, everything he experienced was disgraceful and shameful, and yet he can say that I wasn't disgraced. I wasn't put to shame, right? How is that possible? It's because God's truth was outweighing his experiences in that moment. Not only this, think about it like this. Jesus never lost sight of who he was or what he was called to do in spite of his experiences on the cross. And I would argue even his experiences leading up to the cross, because think about it. What were Jesus' experiences leading up to the cross? They weren't anything good. He got betrayed by Judas, right? One of his innermost friends, right? He gets abandoned by Peter, one of his top three in the circle of trust, okay? He gets mocked by priests. He gets spit on. He gets his beard ripped out. He gets imprisoned, falsely accused of things. He gets tortured, and ultimately, he's even going to get forsaken, right? All of that is going to play out, but none of that is going to affect who he was or what he was called to do. And so the Jesus mind trick is this idea that I can live above my experiences when I'm operating in the mind of Christ, because this is true, right? Think about the responses, how Jesus responded to all this playing out. I just kind of was thinking about this just a moment ago, about how his responses never changed, no matter what he experienced, okay? Now, you and I'd love to say that were true of us, but you know that if you wake up late, if you're late for work, if you didn't get enough sleep last night, chances are your responses are going to be dictated by those experiences, okay? But the idea here is that Jesus always lived above his experiences. Think about it like this. When Jesus was on the cross, do you remember he had one guy on his one side, right? He got crucified with two other dudes, okay? One guy on one side is yelling insults at him, hurling insults at him, right? He's mocking him. He's saying, if you're really the Son of God, why don't you come down off of that cross, right? And not only is the guy beside him hurling insults, but the priests down below are hurling insults. And not only that, but the soldiers are laughing at him, and the soldiers are gambling away his stuff. All that is going on around Jesus. And what's interesting, he had the presence of mind when a guy beside him says, hey, remember me. And Jesus can block out all of this and respond to that, right? All that swirling around him, and he has the presence of mind because of where his mind is at above his experiences to respond to someone who needs him in that moment. And that's the Jesus mind trick. I want you to understand that your responses, because it's true for Jesus, and I've been given the mind of Christ, it's true for me that my responses, how I respond to people in life, are not dependent upon my experiences. And so the Jesus mind trick is to live life above your experiences, at a whole different level, at a whole different atmosphere, so that when chaos is swirling over here, you have the presence of mind to respond to a need over here. And that's the idea that I want to keep hitting at in this Jesus mind trick, or the what would Jesus think kind of thing. And so I want to leave you with some fundamentals, okay? Fundamentals or daily habits of mind renewal. I just want to hit you with this quick, this idea of training your brain. And I don't know if you've played sports or not, okay? But there are certain things in sports or in life that you need to do daily in fundamentals, okay? So think about it like this. If I'm playing football, every single day of football practice, we have to work on stance and start, blocking and tackling. Those are fundamentals of football. Okay, every basketball practice, you got to work on dribbling, passing, layups, and free throws. You can't call it football practice if you don't work on stance, start, blocking, and tackling. And you can't call it basketball practice if you don't work on dribbling, passing, layups, and free throws. Okay? Now, it's not just a sports analogy, it's a life analogy. And so there are daily fundamentals that we need to get in the habit of doing that are going to help us to live the life that Jesus lived. More so, they're going to help us to have the mind that Jesus had, to think the thoughts that Jesus thought. And I want to show it to you, and it's actually a short way from where we were just at in Isaiah 50. We're going to scooch back a couple verses here, and I want you to see what I saw in this passage. And it's Isaiah chapter 50, verses 4 through 5. And again, this is Isaiah writing through the prophetic, quoting Jesus here. And look what he writes. He says, "The sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary." Now, let me hit you with the first two fundamentals that we got to be doing or implementing in our life: reading and declaring. Reading and declaring. We got to read God's word for truth, but we can't stop there. We got to read God's word for truth, and then we've got to declare his promises and his truth over my life, over my situations, over my circumstances. That's what Isaiah is writing there as he's quoting Jesus. Remember, this is right before Jesus talks about all the disgrace he was going to experience and how he wasn't going to be disgraced. And so it's this idea that in order to have that mind of Christ, I've got to get into the habit of reading God's word and declaring God's word over my situations instead of just reciting the facts. That's what we tend to do. Anybody ask you how your day is and you just rehearse the facts or the events of the day? You just go into, well, this happened to me, and then this happened to me, and then this happened to me, and then this happened to me, and this happened to me, and this happened to me, and you just watch their, they wish they hadn't asked you how your day was, right? Because you're not declaring God's truth. You are reciting the facts. You are reciting the facts, and we get into this loop of negativity where we just recite the facts. We just rehearse the facts, all the bad things that happened today, okay? And I'm just going to flush any hopes down the toilet, okay, as it spirals down, okay? And we get into this habit of just rehearsing the facts. Instead, we need to read God's word for truth. And then as somebody asks me about my day, it doesn't matter what my day is like. Instead, I'm just going to start to declare God's truth. God's truth. I have this habit at school right now. Anytime anybody asks me how my day is, I always say it's swell. 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 It's swell. So well. It's swell, right? It's swell. How's your day, Mr. Steve? It's swell. And that's exactly how I say it. It doesn't matter if I just got yelled at by a parent on the phone. Still swell. I'm going to live above my experiences. Because if I live in my experiences are going to get me the experiences that they've always gotten me. Right? And so I'm going to live above those experiences. So I got to read and declare. I got to pick up the pace here. Oofta. Oofta. All right. Keep on going here. Right? So I got to read and declare. Those are two daily habits that I got to get into my routine for the day. Okay? But then Isaiah writes on because Jesus is still speaking to him. And so Isaiah is sitting here writing. And he says, "Oh, he wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being taught." And so what's fundamental number three, I got to pray and listen. And the reason I put pray and listen together is because prayer cannot be a one-sided conversation. It can't. Prayer has to be, yes, you going to God with things that you're experiencing, okay? And God is the only safe place to vent about your experiences, okay? But then you got to be willing to listen to his responses to what you've just said and what you've just spit out, okay? And listen, and listen, and listen, and listen. And if you go on for 15 minutes about what you want God to do, you better be prepared to listen for 50 minutes for how he's going to see you through. Okay? And so we got to pray and we got to listen. That's what Isaiah's hitting at here is he wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen, and I wake up in the morning and I start my day by praying and just talking to God, but then listening to his voice and what it is that he is speaking into me. But again, if it's not a thought Jesus wouldn't think, don't be thinking it,
okay? And don't mistake it for God's voice, okay? And so he's going to wake me up, and so I'm going to pray and listen. And then Isaiah writes on, he says, the sovereign Lord has opened my ears, and I have not been rebellious. I have not drawn back. And so when I put those together, and I start by reading God's word for truth, okay? And then I start getting into the habit of declaring God's promises over my life and my situations and my circumstances. And then I start to pray and listen for God's wisdom and thoughts regarding my life, my situations, my circumstances. It's going to ultimately lead me to the fourth piece, which is obey. Obey. And we forget that fundamental aspect of life. And we forget that we'll do read, declare, pray, and listen. We'll do it. We'll do that great. We're not always so keen on the obey part, okay? The obey part, what is that? Obey is when I do what God asks me to do and to declare regarding my life, my situation, and my circumstances. And we'll stop short by reading and praying and listening. But if I truly want the mind of Christ to be played out in my life, I gotta do four things. And I can't just do four things on a Sunday once a week, okay? And I can't just do them on a Wednesday night prayer service. Okay, what was that thing that Stephen preached about on Sunday? Okay, I'll do that tonight and try it out, and bada bing, bada bang, my life will be good. No. This is a conscious effort. This is a conscious effort that you and I have to make and set up in our lives that every single day I'm going to start by reading God's word. And then I'm going to start declaring the truth of that word over my experiences, because my experiences are bad, God, okay? But your truth tells me otherwise, that I can live above my experiences, okay? And then now I'm going to pray and listen about those experiences. So I'm going to talk to you about them, but at the same time, I'm going to be listening for your wisdom and your advice. And then ultimately, God, what you tell me to do, I'm going to do it. 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 And so I'm going to read your word. I'm going to declare your truth. I'm going to pray and listen. And ultimately, I'm going to obey. Now, it's not a one-trick thing. This is a daily, daily habit of renewing my mind. Because again, I've been called and created to live the life of Christ. And if that's true, then I need to start by thinking the way Jesus thought. And this is a pattern to follow for that. To get my mind where it needs to be so that you and I can live above our experiences. Amen?